One of the reasons that we love clips like these so much is it's this sports moment, right? Where it all seems lost. It seems like it's over. It seems like your team's not going to win. And all of a sudden, at the buzzer, someone makes an unbelievable shot to win the game. And we love it. And I just want to remind you, our Christian version of this is coming up in 3 weeks. It's called Easter. Right? It is this moment where it all seemed lost, it all seemed over, it seemed like it was done, and God sunk the shot, right? So our moment of that is coming up. So let me pray, and we'll get into today's message, right? Lord, thank you for the day. We thank you for the resurrection, and this week and next week, we're going to be in the darker part of the story where it seems like there is no hope. It seems like it's over, but may we read these texts and hear these texts in a redemptive way. In other words, may we remember that the resurrection is right around the corner from these stories. Be with us as we study together, as we try to learn everything you want us to learn. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. You may have, if you watch the Super Bowl at all, you may have seen the He Gets Us commercials. He Gets Us was a kind of Christian $100 million campaign. I believe a lot of the money came from the owner of Hobby Lobby, and he said that the reason that they undertook this campaign was they had a desire to reshape the public perception of Christians. And here's what he said. What we're known as Christians, we're known as haters. We're beginning to be known as haters. We hate this group, we hate that group, but we're not. We are a people that have the very best love story ever written, and we need to tell that love story. So our idea is, let's tell the story. As a Christian, you should love everybody. Jesus loved everybody. And so this is the He Gets Us kind of campaign, trying to reshape a perception of Christianity. It has not been without controversy. The campaign, the ads have received kind of mixed reviews, and honestly, I get the criticisms. And I even agree with some of the criticisms, like that it doesn't tell the whole story about our faith. I agree with that. I agree that it leans into a critique of Christianity that is sometimes from culture and isn't really fair. I agree with that. I agree that it highlights Jesus's humanity, that he gets us, but it doesn't really highlight his deity. I really do get the criticism, and I agree with it. But the idea of this, that he gets us, that Jesus gets us, is actually based on a verse in the Bible. It's out of the book of Hebrews. It says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So this is the idea behind He Gets Us, right? It's the idea that he has been tempted, that he has undergone trials just as we have. The first half of this verse, though, reminds us that he gets us. The second half of the verse reminds us that we need to be desperate to get him. And to approach him with confidence, because the verse says we desperately need to find mercy, grace, and help in our time of need. The first half reminds us of his compassion for us and our weakness. The second half reminds us of his available power to overcome our weaknesses. Because he gets you, and because he gets me, he gets how to help us best. So you don't want to have one without the other. You don't want to have a message of he gets us, and he gets us without the other half of the equation that we need to get him. He is available to give us help in our hour of need. And I say all this because I think the verses we're going to study today, we have this belief about Jesus that he was fully God and fully human at the same time. And so today we're going to see this very kind of human side of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane is where we're going to be today. And that he was human, but he was also God. So here's what that means. He was perfectly human, right? So if you ever want to know, what does it mean to be human? What does it look like to be the greatest human ever? Jesus shows us what perfect humanity can look like. And so we're going to see this text. We're going to see what he went through, and we're going to see why his compassion flows to us, because it comes from this deep understanding of what it means to be human. Jesus is going to show us what it means to be human. And he gets us, to be sure, but we, by the end of the sermon, we want to get him, because he's going to show us when we feel like this, what's happening in this story, when we feel like this, he shows us how to overcome. He shows us how to live life to the fullest in this moment. Here's how, this is in all four Gospels. Here's what we're going to read today. All right. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground, and he prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." And then he turned to his disciples, and he found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink of it, may your will be done." And when he came back, he found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more, and he prayed a third time, saying the same thing. And then he returned to the disciples, and he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let's go. Here comes my betrayer." And while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them: "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus replied, "Do what you came for, friend." And then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. And with that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it back, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Put your sword back in the place," Jesus said to him, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you not think can I call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scripture be fulfilled to say it must happen this way?" And in that hour, Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I leading a rebellion that you've come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and yet you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled." And then all the disciples deserted him and fled. Matthew 26. So I want us to kind of walk through what's going on with Jesus in this text. We'll see his humanity, but remember, he's fully God and fully human. So he's going to teach us how to be fully human in this moment. What we see about Jesus is he's troubled and overwhelmed with sorrow. Luke will go on to tell us, Luke's version will tell us that his sweat, as he was sweating, his sweat became blood. This is actually a medical condition, hematidrosis. Butchered it, I'm sure, but I'm not a doctor. I just play one on stage, right? So it's a rare but very real medical condition that causes one sweat to contain blood. The sweat glands are surrounded by tiny blood vessels that can constrict and then dilate to the point of rupture, causing blood to effuse into the sweat glands. The cause of hematidrosis is extreme anguish. So this is where Jesus is in this story. He is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. He is in extreme anguish. And to be honest with you, I don't know what this is like. I do know what it's like to have your body respond in a dramatic way to stress. When I was in college, I think I've told you guys this story before, but when I was in college, I had put off two assignments This is a self-inflicted wound, by the way. I put off two assignments way longer than I should have, procrastinate, and I ended up having to stay up two nights in a row to complete these two assignments. And I had been up, like I said, for two nights. We're eating garbage. We're just eating junk food. And I woke up in the middle of the night with the most extreme pain I have to this day ever felt in my life. Whenever someone says, what's the worst pain you've ever been in? I don't even have to think about it. It's not a list of five things. It's one thing, right? This one thing happened 25 years ago, and I remember it to this day. They took me to the hospital. They ended up diagnosing me with pancreatitis, and they gave me a couple of injections. The last one was for the pain. They gave me the injection on Thursday. On Saturday, I woke up on my dad's couch with no memory of what had happened the last 2 days. So Thursday, I get the injection. Saturday, I wake up. I'm like, what happened? So I understand this one small element of this. Our bodies react to stress. According to Harvard Medical School, over the years, researchers have learned not only how and why these reactions occur, but have also gained insight into the long-term effects of chronic stress that it has on our physical and psychological health. Over time, repeated activation of the stress response takes a toll on the body. Research suggests that chronic stress contributes to high blood pressure. Yes, please, that's me, right? Promotes the formation of artery clogging deposits, causes brain changes that may contribute to anxiety, depression, and addiction. More preliminary research suggests that chronic stress may also contribute to obesity, both through direct mechanisms causing people to eat more, and indirectly decreasing sleep and exercise. It's funny to me that Harvard had to verify this. Did you know when you're stressed, you eat more, right? Brilliant people studied for years to tell us when you're stressed, you gain weight, right? Yeah, I'm aware, right? So Jesus is in this place, though, of extreme heaviness, stress, and anguish. I think he knows what is lying ahead of him physically, that the cross is to come, but I think he knows what lies ahead spiritually, that he is going to take on the sins of the world. And I think he knows what lies ahead emotionally, that he is going to be betrayed by his friends. And maybe you came into this place not feeling that kind of extreme stress, but you are here with a heavy heart. You are here with a sorrowful heart, a stressed heart. And you're worried about your future, the health, your health or the health of someone you love. You're worried about a work issue. You're worried about a relationship. And you are spiritually anxious. You are spiritually discouraged, and you are here today, but you are heavy-hearted. Jesus gets it. He gets it, and he gets you. What's interesting in this story is that while Jesus is under this extreme stress and extreme anguish, his apostles don't seem to be under the same anguish. They are, after all, asleep. There are three of them with him. His closest friends fall asleep. And maybe you have felt this way before, that, man, I am stressed. I am anxious. I'm under the gun. I am barely sleeping. And you look around, and the people closest to you, while you're under great stress, they seem to be sleeping just fine, right? And you're like, man, you love me and you care about me, but you don't seem to be embracing that I am stressed. They don't seem to care. They're withdrawn. And this leads us to the second thing Jesus is facing in this moment: disappointment in people. You can almost read it in this text, right? Jesus asked them to keep watch, and they are just repeatedly down for nap time, right? And you can hear the disappointment when he says, man, Peter, the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Later, we will read the last line of it. We will read that all of the disciples abandoned and left Jesus when they saw the crowd coming to arrest him. Every single one of them just splitsville. They're gone. Have you ever been disappointed in people before? No verbal response needed. I know you have. Maybe it's personal. And someone just didn't do or say what you hoped they would do or say, and you're disappointed. Maybe it's beyond personal and it's familial, and a member of your family, they just let you down and disappointed you. Maybe it's political, and you're like a lot of the country, and you're like, these are the two candidates we have, right? What in the world, right? And you're just disappointed by your politicians. I just can't believe there's 332 million people in the U.S. and these are our political leaders, and you are just disappointed politically. Now, I'll say we learned something important from Jesus here, I think, that it's important in a personal relationship to state your desires and your expectations. He repeatedly says to the disciples, keep watch and pray, and instead they fall asleep. I think that sometimes as humans, right, we're not as good at being humans as Jesus is at being a human. I think sometimes as humans, we hope someone will do something, but we never say it. We hope that they'll do something, and we never ask for it. And we walk around quietly, or sometimes not so quietly, disappointed. And I don't think that's fair. I don't think that's a fair way to respond to people. State what you desire. Out loud, not in your heart, right? State what you desire. And if they agree and don't do it and fall short, like in Jesus's case, there is a legitimate reason to be disappointed. And we've all felt that way before. And if you feel that way, if you're here today and you're like, man, yeah, I'm disappointed in the people. I'm keeping a list, Steve. I got a bunch of people I'm disappointed in. If you're here today and you're disappointed in people, Jesus gets it. And he gets you. He too was disappointed in people. He was also betrayed by people. He wasn't just disappointed, he was betrayed. This is where we see Judas in the story. He arranges to, isn't that just a heartbreaking part of the story? He arranges to hand Jesus over with a kiss, and he walks up to him and says, Rabbi, and kisses Jesus. And at this point, Jesus is arrested. And the difference between betrayal and disappointment is disappointment happens when someone didn't do something you asked them to do or hoped they would do. Betrayal is when someone takes a further aggressive step to attack you or tarnish your reputation or falsely accuse you. And while everybody in this room can sympathize and understand being disappointed with people, I would guess less can relate to this, but I would still guess there are some people here that feel this way. Someone betrayed you. They attacked you, they falsely accused you, and the reason that it hurt so bad is that they were in your inner circle, just like Judas was. And the truth is, if you're here today and you feel this way, you're like, man, this person attacked me, they soiled my reputation, they dragged me through the ringer. If you're here today and you have felt that way, Jesus gets it. And he gets it, he gets you. He's felt that way too. And the question is, of this text, what do you do when you feel this way? What do you do in this moment when you are disappointed or sorrowful or betrayed or anxious? What do you do in this moment? Because the truth of the matter is what I said in the introduction was true, that us, Jesus getting us is only half of the equation. Like the writer of Hebrews says, he gets us is encouraging and helpful, but we want to get him so that we can understand how to handle these feelings and situations in our own life. So him getting us is encouraging and it's helpful, but we want to understand from Jesus, what do you do in this moment? When you're betrayed or you're anxious or you're grieving or you're sorrowful or you're disappointed in people, what do you do in this moment? Because he's perfect and holy and righteous. He's the perfect human being and he can teach us what to do. The first thing we learn from Jesus about what to do, there's only two things, so it's the first thing and then it's the thing I want to talk about beyond that. But the first thing we learn from Jesus is that violence is not the answer. We're told by John that it's Peter. John throws Peter under the bus, right? Matthew, that I read, was a little more coy, right? One of the followers grabbed his sword. John's like, it was Peter. It was Peter, and by the way, I'm a faster runner than Peter too, right? So we're told by John it was Peter who draws the sword and cuts it off. And I think this is significant because in our current culture, the numbers have been steadily increasing, and it is staggering to me that the most recent study I saw said that 25% of respondents to this survey said that violence is an appropriate response to the people I disagree with. So when I'm disappointed, and when I'm afraid, when I'm disagreed with, when I'm betrayed, 25% of the people in our community, in our country, believe that violence is an appropriate response to that. And I'm not surprised at all it went this way in the story of Jesus, because there's this high fear environment that's taking place. Jesus is about to be arrested. And typically, whenever you find fear like this, you also find anger, and you find violence, and you find resentment. You may remember this year, 2020, right? The COVID year, when a lot of people were wondering out loud, why are we so angry as a people? And we were so angry because we were so afraid. And where you find one, you'll find the other. So I'm not exactly surprised that this went a violent way, but Jesus quickly says, hey, Peter, all who draw the sword will die by the sword. And I think there's a ton of speculation about what Jesus meant by this comment. I think we're making it more complicated than it needs to be. This is a leadership lesson. You will become a recipient, positive or negative, by the culture you help create. You will be a recipient of the culture you help create. So you draw the sword, you will die by the sword. You create an angry culture in your family, you contribute to a divided culture, you foster a manipulative culture in your relationships, you will be the recipient of that culture. So a lot of people are like, man, culture's just lost its mind, they're angry, they're divided, they're this, that. What can I do? I'm only one person. You can't control them, to be sure. We've all tried, you can't. You can't control them, but you can control what you bring to culture. That's how you begin to change a culture, is one by one. We all begin to say, I want different for my marriage or for my family or for my church or for my community. I want different, so I'm going to bring different. That's the way you change a culture. You want to change the culture of your marriage? You can't control them. You bring different. You want to change the culture of your family? You can't control your kids. You can't control your family. You bring different. You want to change the culture of your work environment? You can't control the guy in the cubicle or the woman in the cubicle next to you, but you can bring different. And so the way culture changes is when enough people say, I'm going to bring different. I'm going to be different. I'm not bringing anger. I'm going to bring grace. I'm going to bring love. I'm going to bring thoughtfulness. And you can do that today, and you will be surprised by the difference it makes. It is so easy to just lean into the culture that's been created as though we're a victim. We're not a victim. We are all bringing things to the culture. And you want to see it be different. You want to have a different experience. Be different. You be different. I'll be different, because we can't control them anyway. So violence is not the answer. Anger is not the answer. Resentment is not the answer. When we're disappointed in people, when we're betrayed, when we feel like we've been victimized, when we're disappointed and fearful and all that stuff, it can feel like those things are the answer. That's not the answer. Instead, what Jesus teaches us today is, when you're disappointed or betrayed or mourning, when you're afraid, here's what Jesus gives us. He gives us a prayer to pray that is so powerful. I'm so glad you're here today, not to hear me, to hear this. It is so powerful and life-changing. I have prayed this prayer so many times over the years, and this prayer results in peace. I never noticed before when I read this text, this prayer is actually listed twice. It's prayed three times. The first prayer is prayed once. Then Jesus prays it two more times. And somebody was pointing out in our preaching group, you may remember another person who prayed three times, the Apostle Paul. He says he had this thorn in the flesh. A lot of people wonder what it was. Some people think that maybe it was migraines or it was eyesight. Some people hilariously think maybe it was a person, right? A person in one of the churches said, this thorn in the flesh, I prayed with the Lord to take it away. Right? It's Susie or whatever, that sort of thing. Who knows? Yeah, I don't think Paul was addressing a person, because the reason I don't think that is because when he chose to address a person, he said, I want to talk to you about Yodia and Syntyche. And he just names them, right? And so Paul was not exactly a shrinking violet, a violet. He would name what he needed to name. And so I don't think it was a person. I think it was probably eyesight. But he says, man, I pleaded with the Lord, you remember? Three times. I pleaded with the Lord, and the Lord said to me, My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. So now we're going to see Jesus pray three times. Prayer number one, he says, my Father, if it is possible, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. And then he goes on to have this interaction with the disciples where they're asleep, and he's disappointed and upset, and he goes back in solitude, and he prays again. He prays this prayer twice, and notice it's a little bit of a different prayer. He says, my Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away, unless I drink it, may your will be done. What a subtle and interesting shift in prayer. Prayer number one, he's asking the Father, if it's possible, and it would appear to me that he received an answer to that prayer. And so in prayer number two, he spent this time with the Lord. He said, if it's possible, may this cup be taken away from me. And he hears what to him appears to be a decisive, it's not possible. And then in prayer number two, he's saying, all right, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken, I will drink of it because I want your will to be done. I love this prayer because it does a couple of things for the grieving and the disappointed and the betrayed. It does some things for the afraid. This prayer expresses our feelings to God, first of all. Listen, please be honest with God. Please be honest with God. If there's one thing we learn in the book of Psalms, it's that we are invited to be honest with God. The psalmist in the book of Psalms, the psalmist will express joy when he feels it. He'll express joy, but he'll also express frustration and anger and anxiety and fear. So as you go through life, this is important that in our prayer life with God, we express with honesty where we're at. You read the book of Psalms, and it gets uncomfortable straight up, right? You're reading the Psalms and it's like, dear Lord, thank you for the day. May their children be dashed against the rocks. Like, can you pray that? I was not aware you could pray that, right? Is that okay to pray, right? May their children fall from the tower and be crushed. In Jesus' name, amen. Right? It's just like, why? Are you serious, right? I mean, it is so uncomfortable. And it doesn't teach us it's great to feel that way. It teaches us that it is okay to be honest with God. So we want to express honesty in God because it's part of the honest approach to prayer is that it's through honesty that we begin to accept and heal and move forward. You see this in the two prayers. In the first prayer, he's like, man, if it's possible, could this cup be taken? And he obviously gets some sort of response that it's not possible. And then the second prayer, he's like, all right, I was honest with you about that. Now, all right, so if it's not possible, then I will drink. Your will be done. And he arrives at this place through an honest conversation with the Father. And I think we can learn from that. It declares faith in God's will. That God is at work in ways that I don't understand, and sometimes I don't even agree with, and that's okay. He's God, and I'm not. That he's big, good, holy, and righteous. He knows what he's doing and accomplishing and planning, and so in every prayer, I want to affirm your will be done. I'm just a sinner that learned to ride a bike really late in life, right? I don't know what I'm doing, right? So God, I want your will to be done because I don't know what I'm doing. I'm sinful. I'm broken. I'm wrong a lot. I'm wrong about so many things. But God never is. So it declares faith in God's will and it expresses confidence in this truth that God can easily do beautiful things through very difficult circumstances. And this story is the creme de la creme of that truth. This cup of Christ, it's not a fun cup to drink from. It is bitter and hard. It won't taste good. But listen, this is the cup that will bring salvation to humanity. This is the cup that will bring eternity to humanity. This is the cup that will restore your relationship and my relationship with God. This cup will make it possible for countless lives to be changed. So this is God's specialty. The cup may be bitter and hard and difficult, but never underestimate the beautiful things that God can do through a bitter cup. And this story is a great example of it, that he's going to accomplish amazing, incredible things through this bitter cup. And that's not what is at stake in your situation or mine. It's just not. This is different. But don't underestimate the beautiful things God can do in your difficult circumstance too. Here's how James says it. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Really, James? Were you dropped on your head? What on earth? He says, no, it's true. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. God can use difficulty and does use difficulty to develop character in you and me. He can use difficulty to make Jesus known and draw people to himself. He can use difficulty to accomplish his greater mission. He can use difficulty to change the world. He can use difficulty to increase your faith. He can use difficulty to spread the gospel. This doesn't make the bitter cup easy to drink. It does not. It is still a difficult, bitter cup. It's not like Jesus also said, all right, if it's not possible, I will drink this cup because I want your will to be done. And then he drinks the cup. He's like, oh, it tastes like grape juice. That's not true. It doesn't make the cup easy to drink. It does mean that God can use even the most bitter beverage to bring about beauty and good. So here's the prayer. I've done my best to communicate, and it falls short. This is a life-changing prayer for the disappointed, for the anxious, for the betrayed, for the fearful, for those that don't know what's around the next corner. This is the prayer. My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet, not as I will, but as you will. And you might be here this morning. We're going to do something just a tiny bit different here in just a couple seconds. You might be here today. We put the prayer back on the screen. You might be here today, and this is a prayer for you. This is a prayer for you, and you need it. You're here today, and you're anxious, and you're afraid, or you've been betrayed, and there's a circumstance you don't like, and you're in the garden, and you feel alone, you feel like your friends and family are asleep, and this is a prayer, you need it, but I only want you to pray it with me if you mean it. So if you are here today and you fit into those two categories, I need it. For some of you here, this is not a prayer that you, I want you to put this in your toolbox for later, right? This is not a prayer that you need today. But if you are here today and you need it, and you mean it, I want to ask you to stand up right now. And we're going to pray this prayer together. So if you're here today and this is like you need it and you mean it, we're going to pray together as a church family. Let's pray. My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. You can be seated. Let me pray for you. Lord, we thank you for the day. We thank you for the example of Christ. And I know that there are people in this room that are anxious and uncertain, and they don't know how things are going to work out, and they're not looking forward, they know what's ahead, and they're just not looking forward to it. This is a prayer we need. But even more than needing it, this is a prayer we want to mean. That truly, our prayer is that your will would be done. I want to pray for every one of my brothers and sisters that are hurting right now, suffering, uncertain, afraid, betrayed, let down, disappointed. Would this prayer become a regular part of our wheelhouse. That we pray it again and again and again because we desperately want your will to be done. It is in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. We get this amazing opportunity to receive communion, and the juice in the cup that we're about to receive is sweet. It's sweet. It's supposed to be sweet. I know sometimes it's not, but it's sweet. It's grape juice. And it's sweet because Christ was willing to drink a bitter cup. He takes on bitterness and we get sweetness. That ain't bad. And so if you're here today and you are a believer and you follow Christ, we want to invite you to receive that cup with joy and gratitude. And the bread that represents Jesus' body, we want to receive it with joy and gratitude. He took a bitter cup so we could have a sweet one. And that's an amazing truth. And maybe what you need to do today is you just need to continue to pray this prayer a little bit of, my Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will, and just remind yourself of the beautiful thing God did through a very bitter cup. And so we're going to receive communion. Our servers are going to pass it out. And you can just kind of hold on to it for a few moments. Pray to God. Thank him for his sacrifice. Thank Jesus for his sacrifice. And I'll come back up in just a few moments. And we'll receive it together as a church family. His body given for you. His blood poured out. Jesus, what a beautiful thing was accomplished through a very bitter cup. We want to thank you for your sacrifice. And we want to remember, as we get ready to leave this place today, we want to remember that while we probably all have a cup that we'd rather pass, we don't want to lose sight of the beauty that you can do in the difficult. And this moment of reflection on Jesus' body and blood, this moment of reflection reminds us of that. May we never forget it. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. We go ahead and stand. We're going to close with one last song. I'm really glad that you're here. A couple of our elders are going to be in the overflow right after service. They'd love to pray with you and talk with you. I know that's a short prayer of Jesus. It's powerful, but short. And if you want some more prayer, we would love to pray with you after service in our overflow. You can head over there and talk with one of our elders about any questions that you have, prayers that you need, or about our church family. So really glad that you were here. Let's close with one last song of worship.